All right, tonight I'd like to invite you over to the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6 verse 8 reads this way. It says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this evening, calling upon you and asking for the work of your Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and minds to hear from you. And Lord, that we might be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, that we might also grow in your grace and wisdom and understanding. And Lord, how to follow after you. And Lord, how to honor you by your power. And so, Lord, we pray your blessings here tonight, Lord, on Northwood Baptist Church, that you might open up our hearts and minds and do your work of grace, Lord, as only you can. Give us, again, wisdom and understanding. Enlighten us, Lord. Give us more light, Lord, that we might walk by in this dark and dying world, and that they might truly see your love, your mercy, and your grace for them as well. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is simply, "What doth the Lord require of thee?" What doth the Lord require of thee? That's a good question, isn't it? What is the Lord's requirement? What does he want? We could call that also the Lord's requirement. That's pretty simple, the Lord's requirement. And you know, God is not a hard taskmaster, amen? He's not somebody who is unreasonable. In fact, he has made the way for us to follow faithfully after him. So we want to consider really a couple of things here. The first thought is, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith." The Lord has something to say tonight. And then notice also, "What the Lord hath showed thee," what the Lord has revealed or shown us. And then the last thought would be the reproach of God's people. So here we're looking, of course, at the Old Testament believers, the people of Israel. They were the people of God, and they followed the Lord. And then there were some deviations and trials and troubles along the way. And by the way, you and I will have them as well. But we can see some examples here that we don't want to follow, that we don't follow after this path. And so all Scripture has been given to us for really our good, has it not? For edification, for learning, correction, reproof. And so we want to understand the Lord's heart and mind and how to walk. And of course, we know this is the Old Testament, but we also know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So there's some basic principles here that are very important that the Lord has penned down here for you and I to understand. So back up with me to verse 1. And let's look at, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith." That's a good thing. Lord, I need to hear what you're saying. In fact, if you remember the Lord at different times, they were talking about the Scriptures, and then the Lord would ask them, how do you hear? How are you hearing this? That's important, because how we hear it will determine the direction in which we go. How we hear things will determine our decisions that we make. Sometimes we hear things that we don't hear correctly, we don't hear right, and sometimes we want to be extra careful. You ever deal with a salesperson? You got to watch what you got to listen to what you're listening to, and make sure that you don't sign something you're not supposed to sign. Get committed to some crazy things that have been out there in the past. I think they used to have timeshares, right? And everybody, that was a big thing in the 80s, timeshares. Now you hear all these advertisements companies trying to get people out of timeshares, because I guess they didn't figure they were going to be paying for it on the rest of their lives. So you want to make sure that you don't do anything, or that we don't do anything, that would cost us something that we don't want to pay. So look at verse 1 with me now, and notice what he says here. He says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith." Don't listen to it tomorrow. Don't hear about it yesterday. Hear it now, right? This is the time that we have to make a difference and to understand what God is saying. He says, "Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel." Did you hear that? It's like he's talking to the creation, right? He's talking about the creation. Why?
Because the creation does what it's supposed to do, doesn't it? I mean, the wildlife, and the Lord says, I get honor from my creation. Much more, I'm supposed to get honor from my people. And so the Lord says, I've got a controversy. I've got a bone to pick with you, right? I've got something to share that I'm concerned about. Notice what he says here, verse 3. He says, here's the Lord's question. He says, oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? Wow, what a way the Lord approaches his people. The Lord is the one who brings good things, right? Amen? He brings salvation. He sets us free from our sins. And now the Lord is approaching his people with this question, what have I done unto thee, as if he did something that was wrong, unkind, or unjust? What have I done unto thee? He says, testify against me. So there's a conflict here. There's an opposition there. And maybe the people would say, and they did earlier in the chapter, in the book, they were saying, hey, we've not done thee any wrong. What have we done? And so sometimes God has to confront his people to say, listen, I've got a problem. I want to open up. I want to share some things with you. By the way, communication is good, is it not? It's good to communicate. Miscommunication causes problems. In fact, it has in history caused wars, right? Miscommunications, misunderstandings. And so we want to have a complete understanding of where God is at. That's what's really important. More important than opinions is the Word of God, is it not? A lot of people have opinions, but the Word of God is unmovable, unchanging, and we thank the Lord for that stability. And notice he says, wherein have I, again, verse 3, oh, my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I, listen to this, wearied thee? How is it, what have I done to wear you out? I mean, when you stop and think about the Lord, he's about promises and building life and making it more abundantly and adding peace and joy. And so now he's saying, wherein have I wearied thee? Where have I worn you out? Testify against me, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Boy, he's going back, isn't he? He's saying, remember, you were in bondage. And so we know that Egypt is a picture of the world. And we also know that Israel was brought out of that bondage, right? And they were brought out to be a people of the Lord. And let me just give you a little side note here. There is a YouTube channel, and I think it's a good one, called Expedition Bible. And here, this fellow made a video, about a 25-minute video, on the Pharaoh that was during the time of the Exodus. They found his mummy. They found his son's mummy. That's amazing, too. Here's an interesting characteristic. That Pharaoh, they have other pharaohs, mummified pharaohs, but this pharaoh, I think his name was Amenhotep II, if I'm not mistaken. I could be wrong on that. But anyway, a peculiar thing about him, he had boils all on his neck. That was one of the plagues, wasn't it, in Egypt? They were still there. Those boils were, now they were smaller, but of course, you know what happens to mummies. They shrink, don't they? They kind of get smaller. And so he brought out all these different things and showed the mummification of this son that he had that died young. He had his prince lock on him and all different kinds of information. And what does that do? That verifies, and by the way, that he is one of the pharaohs that are the least talked about. Archaeologists don't want to talk about him. Do you know why? It verifies the Exodus. It shows that event took place. And so I would encourage you to take a look at that. It'll just encourage your faith. You'll go, wow. And this was done years ago, and you wonder, why in the world didn't we learn more about this? But anyway, God is saying, I brought thee up out of this place, out of this bondage that you were in, and redeemed thee. That's good, right? Verse 4, I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And then he says, oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted with Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Remember, he was out against them. They were asking Balaam to curse the people of God, and he couldn't do it. because God kept them from doing that. And so he's saying, remember what I have done for you. I have protected you. I have set you free. And by the way, he says, why? Verse 5 there at the bottom, that you may know what? The righteousness of God. That's what God wants us to know, his righteousness. So do you know, as we follow the Lord, he reveals more of his righteousness, more of his mercy and grace, more of his power. When we say, Lord, I want to be yielded to you and your righteousness, you know what God does? He says, I'm going to bless you. Right? If we follow the Lord, he has promised blessings in our lives, has he not? If we turn away from the Lord, then we incur problems, don't we? And trials and tribulation and things of that nature that God would use to correct us. So, again, he tells them, he says, hey, listen, I want you to know the righteousness of the Lord. Notice how to approach the Lord here in verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? What is it that's going to gain me acceptance? What is it that's going to gain me a standing before the Lord? What is it that I should be looking at? So verse 6, he says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? These are things that I can do, right? These are things that I can come up with. And will the Lord be pleased with, listen to this, thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for the transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is that what God's going to be happy with? And of course, the answer is no. God says, listen, it doesn't matter what you do, what you offer. That's not really what I'm after. Now, these are things that were to participate in. They were to make these offerings, but that was not the standalone situation. In other words, that's not what gained us acceptance. That's not what marked or what God wanted to mark the child of God. So notice what he says here. He says, should I do all these things, these burnt offerings, and is God going to be happy with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Is that what's going to, my firstborn, shall I offer that before the Lord? And of course, the answer is no. That's not what God wants. He tells us here in verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. Isn't that good? The Lord says, I will tell you what I need. I will tell you what I require. And there's a reason for God requiring this, because this is what changes the heart. God requires this because we need the Lord to do this. We can't do this without him. Listen, you and I can make an offering and have a dead, cold heart before the Lord. Can we not? And by the way, listen, I'm not telling you that you shouldn't do that, but if that's our righteousness alone, we are in trouble. And so, listen, why does God pen this down in his word? Because we can fall back. That is the natural thing. Did the Pharisees fall back on that? Remember they said, oh, listen, it's okay if you curse your mother and father as long as you're giving a gift to the temple. And the Lord was saying, you're exalting your words and you're over God's law. You've rejected what the Lord said. And so he says, he hath showed thee, verse 8, O man, what is good? Listen, and what doth the Lord require of thee? He's not demanding it, but it is a requirement. It's not like it can be neglected. It is a requirement. So if we call ourselves children of the Lord, this is not just an optional. It's not just an elective, right? You ever have elective classes in school? You have a choice. You could take something really fun like mechanics or woodshop, or you could really trick yourself and thinking, I think I'll just take French this semester, and find out that they're not going to teach you how to speak like Jacques Cousteau. They're going to teach you the grammar of French, right? And you're going to go, what have I done? Why did I do this? I could have taken a woodshop class, right? So those are electives, but God says this is not an elective. This is a requirement. So he says, notice verse 8 again. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Listen, but to do justly, to be just. No deception, No excusing ourselves to make things look like they're right and really they're not right. See, he says, be careful about that. You'll fool yourself because God sees everything. Even if you fool people, God's not fooled. See, God's not fooled. God sees everything we do. And he knows exactly why we did it. And so that ought to be at least a sobering thought. So, Lord, I don't want to do what I want. I don't want to excuse myself. I want to honor you. So he says this. He says, here's what he requires. To do justly and to love mercy. To love mercy. That, and by the way, that means to be merciful. See, yeah, I love mercy when it's to me. I love mercy. Yeah. Thank you, God, for your mercy. And I do thank the Lord for mercy. But then he says to us, be merciful because I'm merciful. And God says, if you're not merciful, guess what he said? He won't be either. He says, I won't be merciful. So we want to be merciful, don't we? I mean, we want the mercy of God. Question, do you and I need the mercy of God? Absolutely. You know why? We all know we're not perfect. We all know we can make mistakes. Mercy, which is like the love of God, is it not? Covers a multitude of sins. Multitude. I will overlook those things. You know why? Because God, first of all, commanded it. And I want to be the recipient of it. If there's ever going to be a time, it is today that we need the mercy of God, and tomorrow, and especially when we stand before the Lord, right? Not for God. We're not fearful of the judgment of God as a saved child of God, but we certainly still want the mercy of God, do we not, when we stand before the Lord? We need to take heed how we stand, lest we think we're standing before the Lord properly, and we're not. By the way, Israel thought they were okay, and the Lord is confronting them with this, and you know, God is speaking to them and wanting them to hear exactly what he's saying. He's wanting them to come back to him. And notice this. He says, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. What does that mean, to walk humbly? It means I need you, God. To walk humbly, Lord, I need you. I need you in my life. I need you to direct my paths. I don't know how to walk. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. We were talking about Solomon and how that, you know, the Lord was honored when he said, I'm like a young child. I don't even know how to come and go. And I've got this whole big multitude of people. I need your wisdom. And God said, because you asked me for the right thing, I'm going to give you everything. And I don't believe Solomon, and I don't believe the Lord penned that down for us to say, oh, that's how to get everything. No, I think God penned that down for us to know how to walk with the Lord, and that he might have our hearts, and that we might honor him with our lives. So verse 9, as we consider this here, this is what the Lord has revealed or showed to us here. And this is the Lord's cry. Notice verse 9. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And listen to this, the scant measure that is abominable. In other words, you know, it benefits the merchant, the scant measure. So in other words, it's like when you buy a bag of potato chips and half of it's air, right? You're like, what? $5 for a bag of potato chips today. And you're saying, why not? So they've gotten smart, right? They're making the packages smaller. They're charging us the same amount. That's a scant measure, amen? That's really a scant measure. Now you're making it smaller so we can pay the same price. And God says, that's not what he wants. He does not want a scant measure that is abominable, verse 10, verse 11, shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? And you know, if you're familiar with the old scales, you know, if something was 5 pounds, you'd have a 5 pound counterweight there so that when it balanced out, you knew there was 5 pounds on the other side of the scale. Well, basically what they're saying is that that weight that's abominable is marked 5, but it may only be 4.5. And so, oh, look, you got 5 pounds and they only got 4.5. And the customer has no way of knowing that because they didn't bring their own weights. So they're trusting the Lord. And by the way, the Lord wants honesty and to be upfront with him. And so he says, this is an abomination. He says, verse 11 again, shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? And by the way, they were doing this. So he was speaking directly to them, and they would be able to say, I am guilty. I am guilty of this. Listen, God is not addressing them for the fun of it. God is addressing them with a purpose, and that is to bring them around to where they have a heart for the things of God. Because they're the people of God, and he wants to bless them. He says, listen, consider what life is really all about. We were just talking a little bit, you know. Getting old is tough. I'm you know, maybe on the new side of it, but I promise you, since my 40s, I've felt changes, right? 50s, even more. Where has the time gone? You know, just yesterday, I was a teenager. How about you? Where'd it go? I was just a teenager. I thought 25 was old. I remember telling... I was 19 years old. I remember telling one, when he told me he was 25. He was a young 25. I said, man, you're that old. He said, like that, and you'll be 25. I think I've passed it. To say the least, life is short, is it not? What will we exchange for our souls? That's what God is saying. Does God really have a mansion for us in heaven? Is there really eternal life? Are we really going to live forever with a brand new body? And we're going to see things like we cannot ever imagine. You know what the Bible says? Haven't even entered into our minds. Can we not trust the Lord that there is nothing on this side of eternity, listen, that's worth exchanging for the glory of God? Amen. Not even ourselves. Not even for me. So, Lord, I want to be an open book before you, and I want you to do the writing. I don't want to write it. I want you to show me your way. I don't want to do it my way or what I think or how I feel. That's not faith. I want to walk and work by the word of your book. Amen? Amen. I don't want to lean to my own understanding. I have done that before. I just want you to know that. And I would tell you, I don't believe I'm wrong in this. I would dare say every time I leaned to my own understanding, I was wrong. Every time I leaned to my own understanding and not the Lord's, I've been wrong. I've made the mistake. And so the Lord says, hey, listen, I'll take you back. Amen? I can work with somebody like that. In fact, the Lord says, I will. You know what that's called? That's called, Lord, I don't trust myself. I am good at blowing it and making a mistake. So you know what, Lord? Today and every day, until I see you face to face, I need you to show me how to walk your way that you've written down, not what I think about what you've written down, not to make excuses about what you've written down, but to follow what you've written down. Because, you know, we can tailor the Word of God if we want to. Do we want to do that? You know what a tailor does, don't you? They take fabric and they make it fit our crooked bodies. But the best thing to do is to follow the Word of God and to allow the Word of God to guide us down the straight and narrow path, that we don't deviate or veer from it to the right or to the left. So he says, verse 12, for the rich men, thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. The rich men. You know, it is the deceitfulness of riches, really, that leads the heart astray. These worldly riches, it makes us think of ourselves more than what we should. And you know, listen, may I tell you something? We are spoiled in this generation. We are spoiled, and especially specifically in America. We are really we don't really think we are. But if you had everything you had right now in the 1800s, they'd be saying, "Man, where'd you get that chariot?" Or whatever, they horse and buggy, right? I got all kinds of horsepower underneath my hood. Amen. We don't have to walk everywhere. We don't have to ride a horse. By the way, I remember going to school in Florida, believe it or not, in classrooms with no air conditioning. Imagine that. And I also remember in the fifth grade, from the fifth grade up, every classroom had air conditioning. Man, I couldn't wait to get to the fifth grade. And it's not a bad thing. We have been given a lot of things to enjoy life with. But wait a minute, is not the best enjoyment yet to come when we see Jesus? Is not the greatest enjoyment? And wouldn't it be the best trade, if you will, to give up this old world and to give up our way for the Lord's? To give up this world for God's blessings and God's promises, and to give up our ways for the Lord's way. And this was the struggle that the people of God here, Israel, were having. And he says, verse 13, "Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee and making thee desolate because of thy sins." Plural. This is God talking to the people of God. He's saying, listen, you guys know better, and I want you to know something. I am well aware of where you're at and what you're doing and where you're going. Listen to what he says will happen. Verse 14. "No satisfaction. Thou shalt eat, but not be what? Satisfied. And thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver, and that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword." He says you're not going to get away with it. It's going to do you in. And so God is saying, let us look at what God has promised. And if we don't have possession of what God has promised... And what is that possession? Well, the first possession that he wants us to have is to do justly. That's the first possession, according to the Lord. To love mercy, according to the Lord. And to walk humbly with thy God, according to the Lord. And these people would tell you they were doing it. By the way, the Pharisees in the Lord's day, would they not tell you they were right with the Lord? They would, wouldn't they? And what did they say about Jesus? He's a man of the devil. Wouldn't they say that? And so if it can happen to them, can it happen to us? The warning is a needed warning that we might look to ourselves and see ourselves how God sees us. That we don't fall into this. Verse 15. "Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept..." And by the way, that was Ahab's father. He was a wicked king. "For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab..." And listen, "and you walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation." You know what he's saying? You are asking me to do this. You are walking contrary. You are walking disobediently. And judgment begins first at my house. And so the Lord is saying, listen, repent. Turn around. Don't be the recipient of my judgment. Be the recipient of my love and my mercy. And notice he says... Again, in verse 16, he says, "For the statutes of Omri are kept, and the works of the house of Ahab, and you walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof an hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people." Wow. Wow. You know, listen. Did Israel bring this upon themselves? They did. They brought that upon themselves, and they're God's people. Can we bring it on ourselves? I'm not excusing it, and I really don't understand it. But you know, the Jewish people have been one of the, you know, a lot of people think they're persecuted. They've been persecuted for millennia. It's not just been for 200 years, and I would just tell you all persecution is wrong. But wait a minute, God has allowed it. God has allowed it. It's not right. It's done at the hands of human. And by the way, those people that were responsible for doing it are going to pay a price. But ultimately, Israel brought it upon themselves. Listen, you remember when they crucified the Messiah of God, the Son of God? You remember what they said? His blood be on us and on our children. Did they not say that? And guess what they did? Guess what they brought upon themselves? The judgment of God. The judgment of God. And even if they didn't say it, their actions revealed their heart. You know that's the truth, isn't it? Our actions reveal what's in our heart. And so what should our actions? Our actions should be like the Lord's. Sweet. Amen? Gentle. Kind. Long-suffering. How do we get that? The child of God should never say this, "Well, that's just not the way I am." God didn't save us to keep us just the way we are. Did he? Or is God's job, is God's work to transform us to be like who? His son. Is that God's work? Do you know what we are openly saying when we say, "That's just not me"? We are out of step with God. When we are working and walking contrary to the one we say has bought us and has redeemed us, we're saying, "Yeah, I might be saved, but I'm not letting God touch me. He's not going to change me one. I'm just going to be me." Why? That's the biggest mistake we could ever make. Would that honor or dishonor our God? It would dishonor him. See, listen. God saved us to be like the Lord. Now, here's one thing I know, and I think you know it too. I can't do that one bit. But does that mean that I should not pursue it? Because God says, "Present yourself a living sacrifice to me." And he would do the work. That's what God wants to do. Why is that so important? Because all of us are going to stand before the Lord. Are we not? You and I, listen. We're not condemned, but judgment still begins at the house of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. And so if we profess to be the Lord's people and we are walking contrary to his ways, do you think we'll be a vessel unto honor or a vessel unto dishonor? Yet so as by fire. I don't want to listen, God is warning us. God is encouraging us. By the way, I dare say God is also pleading with us. Wouldn't you say that? You know why? Because he knows more than we know how much we need him. Does he not? He knows how much we need him. And so if we really need the Lord that much, don't we? We do need the Lord that much. All we have to do is call upon the Lord. Personally. Again, you can't do it for me and I can't do it for you. But if we will do it for ourselves collectively together for the glory of our God, for the glory of our Savior, Won't he show us great and mighty things that we have not seen yet? Let's not live the rest of our short lives. I promise you, listen, and we're going to be standing before the Lord, be it rapture or the end of our life. We will blink and we will be before the Lord. And I promise you, listen, I will not look at you and say, I told you so. I will not do that because I need the Lord myself. We are in this together. Amen. To stand, to serve, and to be faithful to our God by His grace and mercy. His grace and mercy. I promise you, I will not look at you in heaven, because we will all be there by the grace of God, and we will only be faithful by the grace of God. And so our focal point would be, Lord, Lord, I am presenting myself to you for you to make me what you want me to be, not for me to be what I think you want me to be. Amen. But for you to see, if we want to be made what we think God wants from us, well, my goodness, we're pretty good. We don't need anything. They ought to be just flooding in. They ought to just be pouring in. But they're not. They're not doing that. And there's a reason for that. God is wanting to get our attention. And let me tell you the natural thing that we do. Well, bless God. Man, I'm the cat's meow. And it's everybody else. No. I do believe the Lord said we are the body of Christ. The hand can't say, well, boy, I have arrived. The rest of the body better get in step. The head can't say that. If the legs are out of joint, you know, what would we be if we're just a head? No arms, no legs. We wouldn't get very far. But we are the body of Christ. And when one member rejoices, the whole body should what? Rejoice. When one member mourns, the whole body ought to what? I mean, the Lord told us that. And so we cannot look to ourselves and say, I'm going to be all right when I stand before the Lord. Oh no, listen. I need you, God, and I need you to do a work in the body that you have placed me in. How will we rejoice and mourn when the other body parts if we're not involved and praying one for another and loving one another and beseeching God for one another? Isn't that important? I do believe the Lord requires that we love one another and that we care for one another and that we uplift one another. Amen? That we uplift one another. And that, listen, that we are all unified in who? In Christ, in the Lord. That we are unified. God wants unity. God wants unity. Do we really have unity? Oh yeah, we're unified. Does God believe that for a minute? We're lying to ourselves. If you want where the rubber meets the road. Do we love one another as Christ has commanded us to genuinely love one another? Amen. Because if that's not what we're doing, we will give an account for that. You did notice I said we. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching and listening and participating with us. Because God's not going to pick. We are one body. And if one member hurts, we all hurt. If one member is lagging, so I'm running a race, right? One of my legs fall off. Forget about it. I got to go run the race. Is that what God wants us to do, to forget the rest of the body? I'm on my own. No, we're not. That's not the plan of God. And so God is saying, I'm convinced, it's not too late to receive and enjoy the wonderful blessings and mercies of God. If we'll say, Lord, I need you. And Lord, we need you. Do you know it only takes 10 minutes to spend a few minutes with each church member to go through that directory and say, oh God, fill this loved one that you love with your Holy Spirit, that we love, that you might be glorified through this church member. Amen? And lifting up one another in prayer for God to glorify himself through each and every one. Wow. Huh? If God sets us all our hearts on fire for him, unifies us together, do you think that'll send out a light that the world won't be able to deny? Man, there is something. God is doing something at Northwood Baptist Church. Listen, I am convinced God has chosen his church to honor and glorify his name. Do you believe that? And we are it right here. This is us together in the body of Christ. I don't know why. For the glory of God, though, right? What doth the Lord require of us? The Lord's requirement. He says, I want you to love mercy, to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Amen? Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne, asking you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace to work in our hearts and minds, and to give us, Lord, the Holy Spirit that unifies and bonds us together by your mercy, love, and grace. Bless and build us, Lord, your church, your people, for your honor and glory, that you might be able to honor yourself in and through our lives, and that the world might see your light in us, Lord. Bless, Lord, the invitation, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.